We continue this morning with our sermon series on the church, the different historical, biblical, and theological aspects of the church, and the different names that the Bible calls and refers to as the church. So we will read a few verses from Exodus chapter 2, and then a few verses from Luke chapter 1, and then some verses, three verses from Romans chapter 6. So Exodus chapter 2 is about the life of the Israelites when they were under slavery in Egypt. The word of the Lord from Exodus 2, beginning with verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered this covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And then we'll read one verse from Exodus chapter 15. One verse, verse 13, the word of the Lord. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength into your holy abode. And then from Luke 1, verses 68 to 79. And this is commonly called the Song of Zechariah, the Benedictus, when the angel announced to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, that he will have a son. So Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 68, beginning with verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. A new child, this is John the Baptizer, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then from Romans chapter 6, our last three verses, beginning with verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your hearing, our Rock, our Lord, and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, a few years back, your parents gave you a car on your high school graduation. And then one day, a stranger came to your house and claims that the car is his. And to show the car is yours, you get the pink slip, and whoa, it shows the man's name and not yours. So the car is a stolen car, but you are obviously not a thief. Still, you have to give it back to its rightful owner. This is an example given in a book called Reparations, A Christian Call for Repentance and Renewal, a book authored by a current pastor and a former pastor of a so-called conservative Presbyterian church. They advocate reparations for all American black people because of their ancestors' slavery under white people. In California, a reparations bill to pay up to $1.2 million to all black residents are in the state assembly, state legislature. How massive is this outrageous bill? So if you multiply 1.2 million by at least 2 million black residents in California, how much does it amount to? 2.4 trillion. Not billion, not million, 2.4 trillion. California's annual budget is about 300 billion. And this budget is merely 1/8 of this proposed reparations. On a more massive scale, California's reparations would amount to over 1/3 of the annual federal budget. And what about black immigrants whose ancestors might have been slaves in other nations? Would California also pay them reparations because all blacks should be repaid? Consider an expansion of the above example of a car gifted to you. What if you inherited from your great-great-grandfather a 1925 Rolls-Royce Phantom 1 coupe? But one day a man claims that your multi-million dollar vintage car was his great-great-grandfather's. So where is the stranger's 1920s pink slip with his ancestor's name on it? This ridiculous scenario is unfolding in these reparations proposals. A biblical example that this woke book cites is Zacchaeus the tax collector, a chief IRS agent. After he believed in Christ, he repented of his sin of defrauding the people and promised to give half of his wealth, his ill-gotten wealth, to the poor and give a fourfold restoration to those whom he had scammed. But these woke pastors wrote that Zacchaeus was part of a Roman IRS system. He says, a system designed to plunder the most vulnerable members of a society. But did Zacchaeus acknowledge his part in this evil tax system by quitting his profession? No, he did not. There was no mention of that in the Bible. John the Baptizer and our Lord Jesus Christ showed compassion on tax collectors, but never commanded them to leave their often hated work. They only commanded tax collectors to stop their fraud and extortion. Kevin DeYoung, a Presbyterian minister, pointed out these flaws in justifying reparations for all black people. You might be wondering why I am discussing this issue at length. Because slavery is related to our theme today in our sermon series on the church. The first in the series was about the Garden of Eden as God's temple and Adam and Eve as the first church. The second in this series was a study of Noah and his family as the church and the ark that saved the church as Christ. The third focused on the life of Abraham, Sarah, and Lot as the church, as foreigners, strangers, and pilgrims on the earth, desiring to be citizens of a better country, the heavenly city. Today we come to Israel as God's people, the church that Stephen calls in Acts 7, the church in the desert, in the wilderness. But before they were called out of Egypt, they were slaves in that nation, the house of slavery. Under severe tyranny, oppression, and slavery, they cried out to God for redemption. So in the words of Zechariah, the father of John, the baptizer, God visited and redeemed his enslaved people. And what does God command his redeemed people? To serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him. So therefore, our theme to this Lord's Day is the church, part four, the redeemed from slavery, and under three headings, and you can follow the headings in our sermon notes here. So first, they cried to God for redemption from slavery. 400 years before Moses appeared, there was the Hebrew named Joseph, once a slave and a prisoner, but then, by God's providence, became prime minister of Egypt, appointed by the Pharaoh himself. After a few generations of pharaohs, what the Hebrew Joseph did for Egypt during the 7 years of famine was all but forgotten. The Egyptians made the Hebrew foreigners slaves. The oppression of the Hebrew slaves was so ruthless that the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And this was just the beginning of the history of Israel's groaning and crying out to God. We groan because of our misery, as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. We groan because of persecution from our enemies. We groan because of physical sufferings, and we all know about that. We groan because of death, and we groan because of God's judgment. But the worst kind of groaning and mourning is the knowledge of one's sin against God's law. The psalmist, for example, groans in Psalm 31:10, "For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity." In his prayer of repentance, the psalmist groans in Psalm 32, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." A synonym of groaning is sighing, as when David mourned over his sin. Therefore, not just only physical distress, but sin can also cause a sinner to groan or sigh or mourn. The people of Israel groaned from their very beginnings in Egypt to the judges, down through the Babylonian exile. In exile, Nehemiah groaned, wept, and mourned in prayer before the Lord after he learned about the great trouble and shame of his people back in Canaan. He knew that the Lord had promised to Isaiah that after 70 years, Israel will be restored from their exile and slavery. And Nehemiah knew that during his days, the 70-year exile was about to end. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in one of his Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Does this mean that the one who mourns over the death of a loved one is blessed? No, multitudes of non-Christians mourn over their loved ones, and so it seems they are not blessed by God. Others mourn for other reasons. Criminals mourn that they are in prison. Husbands mourn that they were caught with other women. Corrupt politicians mourn that they lost an election. They are not blessed either. Rather, Jesus is teaching about mourning over one's sins. How can a person who mourns over his sin be blessed? This seems contradictory. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Therefore, James also exhorts us to mourn over our sins. He says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So this means that God blesses those of you who mourn over your sins, your brothers and sisters' sins, your families and friends' sins, national sins, such as abortion, LGBTQ, rebellious youth, government corruption, greed, and blatant racism, and overtaxation, like Zacchaeus' sin. God blesses those of you who mourn over the unbelief and rejection of Christianity and the condescending reception of paganism in our nation. And what does the sin mourner receive? He receives comfort from God. God forgives your sins and cleanses you from all your sinfulness. He gives you the Holy Spirit so you may resist the temptations of the devil. In our Heidelberg Catechism reading, we read that our Savior Jesus Christ has delivered us from our great sin and misery and from the devil's tyranny and slavery through the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Himself says that all unbelievers are slaves of their father, the devil, in John 8:44. Paul affirms that unbelievers are slaves of sin in our readings. Therefore, the Bible clearly teaches that an unbeliever does not have so-called free will because he only does what his master, Satan, commands him to do. So the church then and now is God's chosen people who live on earth but groans under the weight of a sinful, godless world and culture and desiring to live in an eternal, better country. So first, God's people cried for redemption from slavery. Secondly, God visited and redeemed his enslaved people. For the Hebrews, under Moses' leadership, this eternal better country is the promised land of Canaan. It would be a long wilderness trek full of hunger and thirst, dangers from the elements, wild beasts, and hostile peoples. But first, they groaned under the tyranny of the Egyptians. Their groaning and cries went up to God in heaven. And so God remembered this covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so although they were an unfaithful and disobedient people, God would never break all his covenant promises to their forefathers. And so after hearing their groaning and cries, God visited and redeemed them. He saw and he knew their hard slavery. And so he sent his servant Moses, former prince of Egypt, to redeem them from their slavery. So this was how God visited and redeemed his enslaved people. You might be wondering what the meaning of God's visitation is. And since we use it to mean visiting family and friends at home to see them and to enjoy their company, or visiting them in the hospital to give them comfort. But the Hebrew word used here is the verb form of the Greek word episkopos, which in English is bishop. Episcopalian. And this word, episkopos, actually means to give attention to look at, to care for, to see to it. So this means that God paid especially close attention to the tragic plight of his people under slavery. He pays especially close attention to you who believe in him. And so we see God's eternal plan unfold in the history of Israel, his chosen nation in the Old Testament, beginning with this appointment of Moses as his people's redeemer from slavery. So when Moses and Aaron perform God's wonders, it says in Exodus 4, the people believe that the Lord has visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Through Moses, God visited and redeemed his enslaved people from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, through 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and through the conquest and settlement of the Promised Land. But through the days of the judges, the kings, and the prophets, the people continued committing heinous sins against God's law, incurring God's judgment each time. Finally, after many centuries, God's patience ran out, sending the Assyrians and Babylonians to destroy Israel and the temple. Again, as in Egypt, they became exiles and slaves. And again, God was faithful to his covenant promises to their forefathers, revealing to the prophet Jeremiah, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place, the promised land. But even after they were restored from their slavery back to the promised land, a whole new series of tyrannical kings and empires ruled over them. The Greeks, the Seleucids, and then the Romans. And so when we come to the New Testament, the Jews still groaned and longed for the consolation of Israel to come. Then an angel announced to Zechariah, the priest, that God had answered his prayers to bear a son, John the Baptizer, even when his wife Elizabeth was barren. This son will not be the usual son born of Jewish parents. Zechariah burst into a song that is known today as the Benedictus, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." In his song, he praised the Lord God for fulfilling the prophecies by raising the son of David to save his people from their enemies, and for remembering his covenant promises to their forefathers. The Lord has visited his people and saw and heard their longing for the Messiah to come and comfort them. Not only did he see the sufferings under the cruel Roman rulers, but he also saw their sin and misery. So God promised to send them a redeemer from all their sins, his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the sunrise who shall visit us from on high. So what follows this divine visitation by our Lord for the forgiveness of sins of those who mourn because of their sins? What follows is that the redeemed will serve him without fear. This is our third point. So divine visitation is the word in our text for forgiveness of sins and salvation granted by God to his chosen people, the church. Another word used in our text is redemption. When you get your receipt from CVS, Raley's, Walmart, and other stores, do you get a little piece of paper with the list of goods you bought? No, you get a tape as long as your arms, full of coupons that you will never redeem. All this paper go to landfill. Not good for saving the planet. But our Lord paid for a ransom with his own life. We were slaves of sin, just as the Israelites in Egypt were slaves. Slaves were bought and sold all throughout the ancient world, the medieval world, and all the way to the 19th century. So we have seen movies of 19th century Russian society where a so-called serfs were called bond men and bond maids. They were bought and sold and auctioned off. They were treated as things, not human beings, and can only be freed with a certificate, often called manumission. Therefore, redemption means buying something back or the removal of a financial obligation with a payment, like a ransom. The Apostle Paul explains what God has done for us through God's through Christ's death. One who has been redeemed by the Lord is a bond servant of Christ, but at the same time, a freed man. And then he says, you were bought with a price, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 7. Zechariah's song gives the answer, what follows after this redemption, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. From the earliest days of creation, God's enemies have been the enemies of his people, whose desire is to serve and worship him. Abel was killed by his brother Cain as he offered this offering to God. Noah served and worshiped God in the midst of the wicked world. Abraham's nephew Lot was attacked by the wicked people of Sodom. The Israelites had no rest from hostile nations around them. Zechariah praised God that the coming Redeemer will deliver God's people from their enemies so they might worship him, the Lord, without fear. But even with our freedom of religion, there is no assurance that we will not be harassed or even persecuted by God's enemies. In our free nation, churches who are vocal against, in their stand against abortion, have been picketed and even burned. Churchgoers have been harassed. Even Supreme Court justices have been harassed, picketed, and threatened with violence, even by some of our wicked politicians. So, just a few days ago this week, last week, country singer Jason Aldean released a music video entitled "Try That in a Small Town," like our town, that says in part, and these are some of these words in the song: sucker punch somebody on a sidewalk, carjack an old lady at a red light, pull a gun on the owner of a liquor store, cuss out a cop, spit in his face. He is describing what? He's describing the BLM and Antifa riots back in 2020. The woke leftist reaction was cancellation and outrage over Aldean's racism and gun violence. No, if there was ever racism, it's the BLM's violence. Of the tens of thousands of rioters and looters and arsonists, how many were arrested? A handful. And all of them were released very quickly, even without bail. Who were arrested? Mostly the victims who were the ones arrested. Aldean's song does not have any hint of racism, nor is he promoting gun violence. He is promoting what? Lawful self-defense against violent criminals. Has there ever been a hip-hop or rap song detailing rape, murder, and other violent acts that was canceled? I doubt it. So this shameless hypocrisy of the woke culture never ends. It will never end. I don't know if Aldin is a Christian, but this is how far gone our nation has come in blatant, godless, and anti-Christian wickedness. So, dear friends, in the midst of this anti-Christian culture, we must not cower in fear. No matter how the culture is against us, God pays special attention to us. He preserves our faith. He sees us, and He knows each one of His beloved people, and vengeance belongs to Him. Without fear, we are able to serve Him in holiness and righteousness, according to God's will. God's visitation and redemption of His people has this purpose. God's purpose when He visited and redeemed the Hebrews from Egypt was for them to worship Him on His mountain at Mount Sinai. In the same way, we whom He redeemed from sin's slavery, His church are commanded, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As James also says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is no faith. It is not faith. It is dead. Good works are the fruits of your redemption from sin. And we are also commanded to be witnesses for Christ through our good works and words, so that unbelievers will also believe and glorify God on the day of visitation, judgment day, when our Lord returns from heaven. Let us pray. Our almighty, holy, and merciful Father in heaven, we praise and give you thanks for visiting and redeeming us, hopeless and helpless sinners, slaves of sin, and for transforming us into your holy and righteous people through your Son, Jesus Christ. He bought us with His precious blood and ransomed us from slavery to sin and the devil. Help us now by your Holy Spirit to be holy and righteous in your sight, doing your will because of our thankfulness and love for Christ, our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.